Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Son of David, King in Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, here is something new? It has already been long ago. It was there before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And then over in chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, all share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all. The heart of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. So happy Easter. So what is the teacher saying to us here? You might say that the teacher is saying that the universe is big, but you're very, very small. That billions and billions of people have existed, and you're just one of them. That in the whole span of time from creation until now, you only occupy a very short span in it. And all the work that you do, you're probably not going to accomplish much, and you probably aren't going to be remembered for it. In other words, the teacher is saying you're not that special and you're going to die. And while I take a generally more optimistic view of life, he's not entirely wrong. Life is often hard, unfair, short, and sometimes it can even seem cruel. But there's something that the teacher doesn't know. Something that gives life meaning and fills our hearts with joy no matter how hard life gets. Something that makes it so that life is not meaningless. Meaningless. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But first, let's read about the women who first discovered that the most significant event in human history had just occurred. We can read about that in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And for this one, why don't we go ahead and stand? The reading of the gospel, Mark chapter 16, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word, if you are able. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." Look at your neighbor and say, "He has risen."
He has risen.
"He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for this report of the empty tomb, of these words of assurance to us. He is risen. May they resonate in our hearts today. May we gain hope and strength from your resurrection power in these moments and for our walks every day of our lives. And now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this passage begins with a sense of grief and sadness, and it ends with a kind of awestruck amazement that leaves these women speechless. These women, just out of pure love and loyalty for Jesus, went out to do for Jesus what they thought ought to be done according to the burial practices of their people. They went out to the tomb to complete the job that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already begun, but had to break off from because of the beginning of the Sabbath. Out of their love for Jesus, they take the aloes and the ointments and the spices, and they go to the tomb to lovingly care for his body. And maybe in the process, to begin to process their grief as they treat the dead corpse of Jesus. Or at least that's what they thought they were going to do. Partway there, they wonder who's going to roll away the stone, but they get there and they find that the stone has already been removed. And there is a young man who we might presume is an angel who says to them, "He is not here, he is risen." And they're struck with amazement and fear. And I want to zoom in on that in verse 8 for just a moment. It says that they were afraid. Wonder and amazement, fear and amazement. A better translation might be terror and amazement. And they had reason to fear. First of all, they probably encountered an angel there. That always makes people fear. Every place we see that in the Bible, people are struck with fear when they see angels. But also, the body of Jesus is missing. That's significant. What could have happened? What were the scribes and the Pharisees up to? Was it them? Was it the Romans? Who could have done such a thing? Are they still lurking around? Are they going to hurt us? They had good reason to be afraid. But then it seems their fear is overcome by amazement, because they are also amazed at the words, "He is risen. He is risen." Let me ask you this morning. Are you still amazed at Jesus? All these years that you've been walking with the Lord, are you still amazed at what He did for you? Are you amazed at how He suffered for you just because He loves you? And are you still awestruck at His resurrection from the dead? You know, after 20 or 30 Sunday morning Easter services, we begin to catch on, don't we? We know what's coming. We know that Jesus is raised from the dead, but I wonder what it would be like if somehow we could erase that memory from our mind, if we could somehow experience it like we were experiencing it for the first time, if somehow God could give us eyes to see so that we could be struck with this amazement that He is risen. Now, when we read a text like this, we need to realize that we are dropping in here kind of at the end of the story. After all, this text is right at the end of Mark. There's a lot that comes before it. You know, I wonder, do you know anyone who, like, when you're watching a movie, they come in right at the last 15 minutes of the movie and sit down on the couch next to you and say, so what's going on? You know anybody like that? If you don't know anybody like that, it might be you. So here's a quick review of what's been going on, as Peter gives it to us in Acts 10. He says, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. We are witnesses to everything He did in the country of the Jews and in all Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a cross, but God raised Him on the third day." So now that you're caught up, you can see that Jesus isn't just anyone. He is the Son of God. He is the living Word. He is Israel's long-awaited Messiah, and He is the Savior of the world. In Hebrews, it says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. See, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's who He is. Now, think back to what I read earlier from Ecclesiastes. Here's what that poor, depressed teacher didn't know. He didn't know that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, would come in the flesh and that He would live as we live, yet without sin, and that He would give His life as a ransom for many, a true sacrifice of atonement for your sins and for mine. You see, in offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, Jesus acts as both priest and sacrifice. That's why when John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus sacrificed for our sins once for all when he offered himself. And in the heavenly throne room, John tells us that Jesus is praised with this song: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So yes, Jesus suffered and died for us. But then he did something that no sacrificial lamb has ever done. He came back to life. And that's the other thing that the teacher didn't know: that Jesus would arise victorious over death. And that's why one of the terms that we use to define Jesus, as we have been doing in this series of sermons leading up to Easter, is victor. Jesus is the victor because he conquered sin and death and all of the powers of hell through his life, death, and resurrection. And because Jesus was victorious, life has new meaning. Because he came back from the dead, it makes all the difference. You know, we love a good comeback story, don't we? Everybody loves a good comeback story. In fact, I remember me and my dad, we used to practice making a comeback. We'd go out in the street to play football, and he would be the quarterback, and I would be the receiver, and he would paint a scenario for me. He'd tell me a story. He'd say, "Okay, we're the Colts. We're always the Colts, right? We're the Colts, and I'm Johnny Unitas, okay? And we've got 2 minutes left on the clock, and we're down by 7, and you've got to get out of bounds." And so I'd practice running out patterns. You know, I'd run, and I'd get towards the sideline, and I'd stagger my feet and catch the ball and fall out of bounds. And if the pass was incomplete, you know, we'd lose a down, and we'd keep going, trying to get first downs, trying to win. We'd practice coming from behind to get the big win. And it was a big thrill, even though it was all pretend. And in one of my favorite movies, Chariots of Fire, there's a great comeback scene too. It's all based on a true story. But Eric Little's running the 400, and he trips. And he falls down, and all the runners take off without him. They get way ahead of him. But he gets up, and you can see the adrenaline gets pumping. His determination gets to going, and he starts gaining on them. And his stride gets stronger and stronger as he gains on the pack, and he passes them on the outside, and there's just one more guy to pass. And you see that famous scene where the way Eric Little would run, where he'd cock his head back and open up his mouth, and his arms would sort of begin to flail, and he passes him right at the tape, and he wins. And we say, "Yes! What a great comeback story! He was down and out, but he came back in for the win." Well, folks, Jesus is the greatest comeback story ever. You know, last week we talked about Palm Sunday. He came in looking strong. He came into Jerusalem with the people waving the palm branches and singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David." They were waving those palm branches like they were waving flags. This was pure nationalism, right? They were saying, Jesus, come and save us. Save us from those Romans. We're ready to follow you. We're ready to take up arms. We want to kick the Romans out of town, and we want to be the Israel the way it used to be under Solomon and David. We want to be strong and independent. That's what we want you to do, Jesus. Lead us in that way. But it all starts going downhill when Jesus finally arrives at the temple and goes, it's getting late. Let's get out of here. Well, that's not what we expected. We wanted a speech. We wanted you to give us a rallying cry so we could get behind you and take things over. Well, that's when the followers began to fade away. And then bit by bit, becomes even more the underdog. And finally, he's betrayed and he's dragged from one kangaroo court to another. He's nailed to a cross and he suffers and he dies. And they lay him in a tomb. And everybody thinks it's all over. Right? Down by 7. 2 minutes to go. On the other guy's 20. I don't know. You paint your picture of a comeback story. Of a guy who's down and out. The disciples have scattered. In fact, there's a story about a couple of disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus kind of sneaks up on them incognito, the resurrected Jesus. They don't know it's him. And he says, what are you guys talking about? And they say, are you a foreigner? Are you a stranger here? Have you been hiding under a rock? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the one, man. We thought he's the one. But now he's dead. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? The women go to anoint his dead body because they still love him, even if he didn't turn out to be the one who was going to lead this crusade against the Romans. The women go and they find that the tomb is empty and that he has risen from the dead. He was dead and he came back to life. You can't have much more of a comeback story than that. And let's be clear. He was actually bodily, physically dead. Dead as a hammer and came back to life. Bodily. That is a tenet of our faith. And he has gone on to victory. He defeated sin and death through his suffering and resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus bore our sins on the cross and arose victorious over death, life in the here and now has real meaning. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, for one thing, it means that what we do now matters. See, the consequences of our actions do not end at death, but echo through eternity. There will be a judgment. Now, there will be mercy and forgiveness for those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. But there will be a judgment. But the fact that there will be a judgment assures us that there will be justice. You know, we see all kinds of terrible things in this life. All sorts of wicked, senseless things happen in this world. And we might want to ask, along with the prophet, why do the wicked prosper? Well, the answer is that they won't prosper forever. In the end, God will set the scales of justice into perfect balance. Just think, if Jesus hadn't won the victory over sin and death, there would be no new creation. Then the struggle between good and evil would last forever. And if the struggle between good and evil was never to be resolved, it really would be an eternal struggle, as some people say it is. Then that really would be meaningless. But thanks be to God, because the struggle between good and evil has been resolved by Christ's victory over death, even if it is not yet fully realized. Furthermore, the resurrection that Jesus has secured for us by his own resurrection means that, by God's grace, we can make a truly lasting contribution if we will focus on the things that really matter, if we build our life on the rock of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, if we focus on material things, on building our kingdom here on earth, all of that stuff is going to pass away. But if we will focus our life on love, on loving our family, on loving our neighbor, even on loving our enemy, on investing in the kingdom of God, then those things will follow us on into eternity. Those things really will last. Those will be meaningful accomplishments. And finally, our resurrection hope takes the sting out of the senseless things that we experience in a world that groans under all of the effects of sin. A child dies far too young. A person suffers from a disease or a disability. But they live on in eternity. In heaven, they will be whole. Now, please, don't hear this as a platitude. I know that when you lose someone, that grief is very, very real. I know it hurts. And I know that we miss them, and I certainly do not intend to make death the savior here. Death is an unwelcome presence in our existence. Death is an unwelcome visitor here. But the fact is, all who suffer in this life, for them, there awaits a future that is free from suffering and pain. A place where there will be no more crying or mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's because of the resurrection. You see, if life is just a constant struggle to survive or to make ends meet, or a seemingly never-ending struggle to find love and acceptance, or if the point of it all is to win as much as we can, or to enjoy as much as we can, or to accumulate all the power and wealth that we can before they finally put us into a pine box, then life, for all of its pleasure and pain, really is meaningless. But because the door to eternity has been opened to us by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we know that life is more than that, and that it really means more than that. And then finally, the scripture tells us that the victory that Jesus won by his sinless life sacrificial death and glorious resurrection even frees us from the fear of death. Now, am I afraid of the phenomena that will bring about my physical demise? Yeah. A little bit, yes. It might hurt, you know? But I'm not afraid of what comes after that. And here's why. Because in Hebrews 2, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he too shared in their humanity, that's Jesus, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see, by being identified by faith with Christ in his death, we die to sin. And by being identified by faith with Christ in his resurrection, we truly live. And we can be assured that we will share in a resurrection like his. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, Paul tells us, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, we will all die a physical death just like Adam and Eve did, and all of our ancestors before us have. But through faith in Christ, we know that death is not the last word. You see, we have been set free from death because its power over us has been broken by the victory that Jesus won. So our fear of death, of being utterly cut off, should be gone because of the hope of eternal life that is extended to us in Jesus Christ. And so now, in view of the resurrection, we can say, meaningful, meaningful. Everything is meaningful. Because for the believer, death is a comma, not a period. Just listen to what Paul says again. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. That is the victory cry of Easter. What a turn of events has happened in the gospel. That Jesus, the suffering servant, has now become the all-victorious King. And his resurrection proves that what happened on the cross made it possible for us to have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But it also shows us that death has been defeated so that we too might be raised to newness of life. And this gives us meaning for today and hope for tomorrow. But friends, you need to know that these promises are only for believers. Eternal life with Jesus is only for those who have put their faith in him. And if you would like to do that, I would encourage you to come and talk with me as we sing our closing hymn today. But if you do hope and trust in Jesus, if your faith really is in him today, then be awestruck at the words, "He is risen." Worship the author and perfecter of your faith. Praise the one who has saved you from the grave and given you the gift of eternal life. Celebrate the resurrection today. Celebrate Jesus. Amen.
Church. Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise.
We serve the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. I hope you today that you experience a new life, that resurrection power. Let's praise his name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise. Forevermore.
Father, we're so very thankful for you and the cross. Lord, we're thankful that you sent your son, Lord, to die on a cross. And Lord, today on this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the fact that you have conquered death. We celebrate that we can leave this place being transformed. We can leave this place understanding that that the sin that has us down, Lord, the sin, Lord, that just keeps us in the same cycle, Lord, that can be defeated, Lord, because you made it possible on that resurrection morning. I pray, Lord, we leave here today changed. We leave here a little bit different than how we came in. Lord, we love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Hey, go in grace, go in peace. Have a great day. Today, Lord, made just for you.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.